So good to look out and see all who've come out to worship God this evening. Glad to be with you and for you to have an interest in the God of heaven and honoring Him as we'll be doing tonight, even in our lesson. If you're visiting with us, and we do have several visitors, we're so happy that you can join us in this good endeavor. We just sang a song that is sort of the outline for the lesson this evening. This is My Father's World. And in this song, we sang words that reflect truths taught in a number of the Psalms and elsewhere in Scripture. It teaches us that God is the Creator. It teaches us that God is glorified in His creation and that He's to be glorified by every human being. And also that God is in control of this world that we live in, of the nations, of geopolitics, and that we are to fight for the cause of Christ in this world. In Psalm 24 and verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says that the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. The earth is the Lord's. This all belongs to Him, and we are but a part of His magnificent design. The song that we sang, This Is My Father's World, was written by a man by the name of Mott B. Babcock. He died in 1901. If you look at this song in your songbook, you'll see that it was written in 1901. It's not actually correct. It was written before then. It was published posthumously after he died. Mr. Babcock was on a trip to Israel to see the Bible lands. He got sick on the way home and died in Italy before making it back to the United States. They found among his effects a number of poems and lyrics and hymn words, and this was one of those that they found and posted and published posthumously. Beautiful words, and he was a gifted poet by any measure. What I know about him probably could be put in a thimble, so not very much, but one of the things I do know about him is that he lived in upstate New York for a while, and he was very fond of hiking in the wilderness, and you can see that in this song, somebody who looked at God's creation a lot and thought about what it meant. And I hope that we can get a flavor of that this evening as we think about God's greatness and the world which He created, which so demonstrates His greatness. So we start simply saying that God is the Creator of all things. The wonders of the world declare the presence of a great designer, one who is unparalleled in wisdom and power, the one who the Bible calls the Almighty, in Hebrew, El Shaddai, the Almighty God. That is the one we are dealing with and who makes Himself so obvious in creation. This is My Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. I can hear it. I can feel it in creation. This is My Father's world. Rest me in the thoughts of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. Of rocks and trees. I've seen some mighty beautiful rocks in my life. I remember looking as a child at the rocks in what they call the Garden of the Gods in Colorado Springs, Colorado, where I grew up. And some of you have been there and seen the majestic beauty of those. Some have been to the Grand Canyon and seen those rocks and elsewhere in the deserts of the West. Really amazing sights, rocks, just rocks. Someone has said perhaps though God's greatest sculpturing is seen in the rocks of the American West. And that could well be. But it's always interested me that place in Colorado Springs that is called the Garden of the Gods is actually the Garden of the God. And demonstrates who He is. And people travel there, you know, by the hundreds of thousands every year to see the beauty of the rocks that speak to us of the glory of God, of rocks and trees. And just now, as the trees are changing in North Alabama, probably you have noticed the last couple of days that going on. If you haven't, I bid you to do so, to look at a maple tree in the next couple of days and see how you feel about that. It's just an amazing thing, the colors that surround us now and again in the spring when the flowers come out. and maybe sometime in the winter when the snow's on them. The rocks and the trees speak to us of God's creation. The skies and the seas. You notice those northern lights? Did you get to see some of those? I missed them. Did you see that comet the other night? Did you see the constellations the last time you looked up at a clear sky? The skies, the other morning, the moon was late going down. It was a full moon. And some of the children at Athens Bible School were amazed that there was this full moon still hanging in the sky as they got to school. What's the moon still doing out? Doesn't it know it's time to go down when it's out there to remind us of something? And the greatness of God. And the seas. The seas that, in their depths, teeming with life, power, yet gentleness, all of it speaks to us of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Thus begins our Bible. And thus begins the story of the glory of God in human history. He created the heavens and the earth. The heavens, the earth, the seas, and the skies attest to his existence and his power. In Nehemiah chapter 9, the people extol God as they pray to him. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. It is not only our God that has created all of this, but also our God who has preserved all of this. He keeps it all together. He has kept it for us. He has preserved it for his glory and for our grace. The people in Nehemiah's day recognized that the hosts of heaven worship God. They worship him on account of creation. When you look at that passage and several other places through the Psalms, all the way to the book of Revelation, the throne scene in the book of Revelation in chapters 4 and 5, God is being worshiped because he's the creator. You have created all things, that's what's said. All the way through, his glory redounds because of his creation. And the fact not only that they have been created and preserved, but also that they have been created to be inhabited. It might be one thing to create something out of rock if you can make the rock first, right? It might be one thing to paint a sky beautifully if you can make the sky first. But to make the creation inhabitable, where beings live, millions and millions of different kinds of beings, billions, all sorts of animals and plants, and God knows and designed each one of those to work in harmony in this inhabited world. It's an amazing thing that God has done far beyond what we can fathom as far as wisdom and design goes. Isaiah writes about that in Isaiah 45 and verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who's established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. He formed it to be inhabited. You realize how life would be different if the earth were just a little bit further or closer to the sun, for instance, or if the sun were just a little bit hotter or cooler than it is. Would life even be able to exist on this planet? All of the chemistry, the physics that enables life to happen as we know it, God created this earth for that. It boggles the mind to me to think that there are humans that believe that could possibly have happened by accident. Not just the creation of the world, that's almost the tip of the iceberg of it. But as we're saying, that it is habitable, that all of these beings live here, and that they have their needs taken care of, and that they can multiply as God intended them to do, and that they've been doing now for thousands of years. It's an amazing thing. And then the unfathomable foundations. How did God set it all up? How does the earth itself work? But how does creation itself work? Maybe even more than that. What are the foundational elements in the atomic world, the quantum world, that on which everything is built? Scientists, of course, are at a loss to understand it. The earth is the Lord's, as we've said, as the psalmist wrote, and he founded it upon the sea and established it upon the waters. In Psalm 104 and verse 5, the psalmist says, "You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved perpetually." God made it so. And with all of the great physical, natural power that we see in things like volcanoes and earthquakes that seem to move and shake this world, and yet still the foundations stand. Still the foundations stand. And the world stands. There are an awful lot of verses that we could pursue tonight that discuss the very things that I'm talking about. Much in the book of Job, quite a number of the Psalms scattered throughout other scriptures that speak of these things specifically. I'm not going to chase all of that down tonight. We'd be here a long, long time. But I want you to be thinking with me about these truths in the limited way that we're looking at them. So, God is the creator of all things, and God is glorified by all created things. Creation, in the words of the song that we sang, creation is as if the sound of music that we hear and the sights that we see glorifies God. It is a testimony of His goodness, His power, His majesty, and His glory. "This is my Father's world," we sang. "The birds their carols raise. The morning light, the lily white, declare the Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere." He does speak to us everywhere. In everything that's created. We don't believe in pantheism. We don't believe that God is literally everything. But everything shows there's God. And His wisdom and greatness and power can be seen in everything. His glory can be seen everywhere humans are. Everywhere humans are. Psalm 19 and verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Everywhere on earth, doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter what language you speak, you can look at the heavens and know that there is an Almighty, someone vast in power, someone great in wisdom, someone who is demonstrating to us those truths by the heavenly bodies that we see. Men, I suppose, since the beginning of time, have gazed at the stars. They've traced out constellations. The Bible speaks of some of those constellations. In fact, calls our attention to Orion and the Pleiades, for instance, as evidence of the greatness and the glory of God. The book of Job notes those constellations in particular. Think about Orion, for instance. It is one of the few constellations in the world that can be seen everywhere in the world. Doesn't matter where you are, but wherever you are, you can see the stars. And I've told this story a lot. I tell it elsewhere and probably here several times, but you know, some things you just never forget. The first time I was in the southern hemisphere, standing in Africa, come out late at night, about the third night that we're there. There are no lights. I'm looking up. Nothing but stars. The Milky Way is so bright across the sky, it looked like somebody spilled milk across the sky. And I'm looking at all of that. I see the constellation, the Southern Cross, for the first time in my life, that I'd heard about in song and poems, and now I'm looking at it, and I'm just staring at that, and one of the natives comes up to me, and he starts looking at the stars with me, and he just says to me, "God is so great." The same thing that I saw, he was seeing. And it wouldn't matter if he's in southern Africa or southern China or Antarctica or the far north. You can look up and say, "God is so great," just by looking at the stars. That's God's intention. That's what Psalm 19 is telling us. There is no language where their voice is not heard, the voice of the heavens. Notice the word voice. It's speaking to us. It's singing to us. It's sending us a message. But it's not just the stars. It's not just the heavens. It's the same things that we see day by day. The flowers of the field. Even the dandelions, right? That'll be coming up in the spring. Children love dandelions. You ever notice that? They don't know what a weed is. It's a beautiful flower. If I were to ask the mothers here, how many have ever gotten a dandelion bouquet, I suppose at least half of you would probably raise your hands. Because you pick the flowers and you bring them, the children, to their mom, and look what I got for you, Mom. Because they're beautiful. And we see that beauty. Even the children can recognize it. God created that. Jesus said, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Can a human designer, some fashion designer, make anything as beautiful, really, as a lily? I don't think so. And a lily is not even the most beautiful flower there is, in my opinion. But God made it, and God made lots and lots of things in creation that we can look at and say, "Oh, how beautiful." And they speak to us. As we listen in the sounds of God's creation, we hear, as the song has said, the music of the spheres. There was a doctrine that was somewhat popular 150 years or so ago when Maltby Babcock wrote this song. And he probably has this in mind when he talks about the music of the spheres, where the belief was that literally heavenly bodies, the planets and the stars, are singing. They're singing a song that's not intelligible to us, but they're literally singing a song that is in praise to God. And I obviously have no way of knowing whether that's true or not, but I think that the language in the scriptures is probably to be taken metaphorically. They are singing, as all of creation is singing, the praise of God. And so in Job 38, in verse 4, Job is asked, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." And then in that time, a little later on, verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy," was a time when the morning stars sang together. And they sang the praises of God. We hear him and see him in so many things that we take for granted every day. Even in the wind. The song that we sang says, "In the rustling grass, I hear him pass." You realize God is in the wind. I mean, he created it. He controls the circuit of the wind, the soft, gentle breezes, and the hurricanes and tornadoes all attest to his power and his greatness. Psalm 135 and verse 7 says about God that he brings the wind out of his treasuries. Psalm 104 and verse 3, he walks on the wings of the wind. And in Job 37 and verse 17, where we were a moment ago, he quiets the earth with the south wind. You ever been in a still place and the wind is softly moving through the trees. And it's a peaceful feeling. And you think, man, God is beautiful for giving me a moment like that. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. And even somebody who was not particularly godly, a man like John Denver, could sing a song in which he said, "The wind in the sage sounds like heaven singing." It does. It is. Everything exists to the praise and glory of God. But humans alone have a choice as to whether or not we're going to praise Him. I invite you to turn your Bibles now with me to Psalm 148. It's a psalm of praise, a hallelujah psalm, encouraging praise. But the way this psalm is built is interesting to me. Most of the first part of it talks about created things that are inanimate except for the angels. But most of these things are created. It mentions the angels, some animals, I suppose, as well here. But the point is, all of these things praise God just by their existence. So let's read Proverbs 148 and verse 1. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heaven of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made the decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail and snow and clouds and stormy wind, fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl." And all of those things are created by God, and they praise God whether they want to or not. Their existence praises God. And yet in the next line, he speaks to those who have a choice. "Kings of earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is exalted. His glory is above all the earth, is above the earth and heavens. And He has exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, a people near Him. Praise the Lord." Praise the Lord indeed. We have that choice. Unlike the stars and the sun and the moon and the waters and the rocks and the hills and the seas, we're given a choice. Our existence brings glory to God. But our volition, our will, our choice can enhance and exalt His glory among the earth. We've been given then lots of reasons to do that. We have great reasons to make the choice to praise God in this world, to choose to praise God in this world. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes that since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's a well-known verse. I want to unpack it just a little bit and think of particularly a couple of words as you go through there. His invisible attributes. God has powers and abilities and parts of Him that we really can't see, but they're clearly seen. Isn't that ironic? Can't see it, but it's clearly seen. It's being clearly seen because we can understand those things by the things that are made. His power, His divinity, His Godhead. We see those things. So that we may be without excuse. There is no excuse for a human being not to praise God. There just isn't. You say, well, I don't believe in God. Well, you got a problem. There's no excuse for not believing in God. That's what this is saying. There's no excuse for not praising God. And we then, I think, as Christians, those who understand much more deeply the power, the love, and the graciousness of the God of heaven than people in the world do, who know about not only all of this creation, but His only begotten Son and what He's done for us in our lives, to withhold praise from this one to whom all praise is due is beyond the pale of what any human being should ever try to attempt. How does this affect our assemblies when we're praising God? How should it affect our assemblies when we're praising God in song, when we're lifting up our voices to Him in prayer? How should it affect you in your personal life when you interact with others from day to day and you're walking in the glow of a beautiful sunset while you're complaining about the price of groceries? Is that the way it should be? Or should we not be directing praise to God constantly in our existence? Psalm 139 and 14 says, of course, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My own existence I owe to God, and everything about me I owe to Him. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. The Apostle Paul will tell the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28 about God, that in Him we live and move and have our being. Some of their own poets had said that. We are His offspring. We ought to know what we owe God and how deserving He is of our praise. God is glorified by all creation. And God is in control of all things, including the capitals of nations. This is my Father's world. Let me never forget that though the wrongs seem off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. God does rule over the nations. We've said this and say it repeatedly. And when I say that, I don't mean to say to you that you should give up fighting for good and righteousness in our culture. I'm not saying to you that you should not be concerned about the direction of our nation politically, but I am saying to you that the bigger fight is a spiritual one, and that should be our focus. And we should leave control of the nations to God, because He's got it. He's got it. He wants us to do good. He wants us to be salt and light. He wants us to help others do good. And if we can do that through government, more the better. But that's not the focus. Focus it is trusting Him. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. Psalm 22 and verse 28. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Psalm 103 and verse 19. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Psalm 47 and verse 7. The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. We noticed in a lesson not long ago from Daniel 44, rather, and 4 and verse 32. So here you have the God who forms the mountains, as Amos says. The God who forms the mountains and He creates the wind. He declares a man to a man what his thought is. He does all of that. He makes the morning darkness. He treads the high places of the earth. He's the God of hosts. Hosts. That is to say, a host is a large army. And He's the God of all the large armies. He's fully in control. Let every soul be subject to the authorities, because there's no authority. There's no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. We often, in quoting that in Romans chapter 13, talk about submitting to government, but I want to show you the underlying point to it, and that is we submit to government because governments are controlled by God. He appoints them. He's in charge of that. That's what the text says. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you will, to Psalm 2. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And He is that not just because He's God's Son who is elevated to that position, but because He's also the Creator of the world. Let's examine some things from Psalm 2 and also Colossians 1 in a minute. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot a vain thing? Everybody's trying to get one over on somebody else, rebel against God, do what they want to do. The kings of the earth, in verse 2, set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces. Let us cast away their cords from us." Nobody wants to be bound to the morality of the God of heaven. We don't want to be told what the God of heaven wants us to do. Boy, that's in our culture today and in our world today, isn't it? It was then as well. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh." Is God concerned about that? Is that, you know, they're going to get at God because they don't want to do what He says? "The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" Of course, this is a prophecy of the coming Christ, the Messiah, fulfilled in the New Testament in these very words. In verse 8, "Ask me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession." Who do the nations belong to? Who do the ends of the earth belong to? Jesus Christ the righteous. That's who. The Lord's anointed. "You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." Jesus, the King, wielding the rod of iron, is spoken of even all the way in the book of Revelation. That's how He's described. "Now therefore, be wise, kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him." Put your trust in the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who is Jesus Christ. Go now with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Talking about Jesus, Paul, it's not this way, but it almost seems this way. He runs out of words to describe the greatness of Jesus. Colossians 1:16. "For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." In all things, He may have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is preeminent in all things. How can we allow things going on in the world? Natural disasters distress us, of course. Geopolitical problems and political problems here at home concern us. They should. But how can we allow any of that to cause us to not trust Jesus most of all? When I was a little child, I learned the song. We used to sing it in the car together. My family, when I was little, "He's got the whole world in His hands." I tell you tonight, he's got the whole world in his hands. This is my Father's world. And we can rest in that thought. I think sometimes Christians are just going crazy over things that God has in his hand. Let's trust him. Let's trust him. He will show in his due time, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15, he who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. You know what a potentate is? It comes from the word potent. In Greek, it's related to the word dunamis, which is power. One who is a potentate is the one who has the power. In Jesus' case, he's the one who has all the power. He also is described in the New Testament as the Almighty, the El Shaddai, Jesus the Almighty. Tonight, the created world is bidding us to trust Jesus the Almighty, whatever befall, for he has it all in his hands. If tonight you would give your life to this King of Kings and simply be a citizen of the kingdom and trust him and follow him, heaven would be your home. If you're ready to make that commitment, name the name of Jesus and be baptized for the remission of your sins, please come while we stand and while we sing.